Good morning. Super excited to see everyone here this morning. I pray that your time and your small group studies went well and that you grew in your understanding of what it means to be more Christ-like and how everything that you're going to experience, he also experienced. So I pray that went well this morning. And also, I pray that everyone showed up today with all of their digits after yesterday. I pray that that has gone well for you all as well. If you have your bulletins, crack that open. Let's look at some announcements here. Let's talk about some things. First thing that I want to remind you of is this is out there in the foyer to be picked up, right? And so what this is this is the proposed budget for Dallasburg Baptist Church for the upcoming fiscal year, right? On the front of this, you have a list of all the members that serve on the budget committee, and so please feel free to reach out to any of them with any questions. We wanted to get this out today. It gives you a full week to read and to look at it and to form any questions that you might have, and of course, we'll discuss this at next week's business meeting. So this is out there on the back. We've splurged. We printed in color, Jamie. We're big spenders here. It's like that. This is what it looks like on the front. Please pick that up. Look it over. We want everybody's input on it. All right. Reminder, tonight we won't have any evening services, so you guys can continue your July 4th gathering together and what you guys are going to do. July 19th, the study on Romans is going to continue. Also, July 19th, the North Carolina mission team that leaves at the end of the month is going to do a fundraiser. And so mark your calendars, July 19th, stay for after corporate worship. We're going to have a wonderful meal. You see there, we've even got the menu down there for you guys to take a look at. Please mark that on your calendars to join with us on that and support the team that's going to North Carolina. Quite a bit into the future, November 22nd and 25th, there's a sign-up sheet in the Hallelujah Hallway. The men, I guess, felt a little left out that the women went on a cool trip, and so the men are looking at planning a fishing trip to Del Hollow Lake, right? The 22nd through the 25th. If you're interested in that, there's plenty of slots out there. Write that in, fill it in. More information to be coming about that. But if you're interested in that, it's out there. Sign it up. Also, the Shoebox Crew wanted to thank someone. An anonymous person has been so kind that they've been dropping off things on the shoebox porch, and they wanted to say thank you for your servant attitude and your heart and continue to do it. They'd be very thankful for it to continue to happen. Continue to bless them with that. You'll see some other information there about, hey, helping clean up and turn the lights off in the church, that we wanted to get that out there. Also, you'll see information there about Hope Lives Pregnancy Center. You guys did a great job. We'll get that out to the Hope Lives Center very soon. They'll count that. They'll let us know how much money you guys dug out of your couches and your car seats or whatever for that, and we'll know how much we did there, and that's a great thing, and we look forward to getting that update. We also have some birthdays and anniversaries to celebrate today. Justin's birthday. There we go. Hey, it's hard to compete with those professional grade pictures like that right there. And then we have Meredith and Alan's birthday. Not the same day, but close enough. So close enough. And then we have Ryan's birthday. There he is. He looks so mad. He legit looks mad that somebody put his picture. Hey, Ryan, it's a good thing we're family, buddy. Is your birthday actually July 4th? It is. You and Meredith have the same birthday. How cool. Birthday buddies, right? And then last but not least, an anniversary, Andy and Tiffany. Yeah, I did. I'm sorry. Andrew, my apologies. My apologies. Andrew and Tiffany. What year is it? Andrew. 24. Put him on the spot. 24 years. So again, we do this because we need to be reminded. We live in a time to where, you know, people talk about divorce rates and they talk about how marriages don't work anymore. And man, us almost on a weekly basis, we prove that not to be true. And the reason we prove that not to be true is because when we keep Christ at the center of our marriages, marriages can persevere and endure the silliness of each other as we try to get along with one another. But when we keep Christ at the center, marriages are wonderful and they're beautiful things. And that's a great thing. So we want to be reminded of that. We also want to celebrate birthdays. Why? Because we're family. We're family with one another, and we want to support that. And so that's a wonderful thing. But more important than celebrating these anniversaries and birthdays is we're here to do an important thing right now, and that's to worship the Lord. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then Raphael and Crystal and Jeremiah will get our hearts prepared to receive God's word. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful time that you gave us this morning in our small groups to study your word and to learn more about what you desire for us. And the reality of that, when we invite people to church and when we share the gospel, Lord, that the reality is we are going to receive no's. And so we need to understand that. But we also need to understand is that there will be yeses also. And so, Lord, that's what we pray for, those opportunities that you give us to continue to share the word. So thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time that you give us to come here right now, Lord, to not be consumers, but to be producers of worship. Lord, we understand that right now is a very special time that you give us to set aside the distractions of today, to set aside the distractions of tomorrow, and to be able to truly focus on you, to be able to lift our voice in song and praise to the only thing, and I mean, I just can't emphasize that enough. Lord, you are the only thing in our lives worthy of worship, and Lord, we want to do that right now. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. What a blessing it is to be with you this morning to worship. Some of us are ready. Let's go ahead and take a stand and let us worship our Lord and praise Him for that blessed assurance in Christ. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Fix a mission, all is at rest. I am the Savior, happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. We are praising our Savior all the day long. Therefore, there is that sunshine in our soul, no matter what comes our way. Let us sing and let us praise the Lord.
There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious than bright, than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows
soul. There is music in my soul today. For when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart. The flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today. And hope and praise and love for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face. There is sunshine in my soul. Amen. Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." What a psalm to be able to sing that before the throne of God above, we have that hope, and we have that notion that no matter what this world brings, we can come before him, and he will answer, and he will guide and protect us. Let us sing, and let us come before the throne of God above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the justice satisfied, to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by him. On high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hidden with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
We are one. with himself, therefore we cannot die. But it is not us who fulfills that promise. It is Christ through us, that we can live this life knowing that yet not I, but through Christ in me, I will be with him forevermore. Let us sing.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley will he. Oh, the night has been won and I shall overcome, yet not. No fate I tread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yeah, not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 51:16-17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day you bless us with. God, we thank you for the opportunity and a blessing it is to be able to gather together here this morning to lift up songs of praise to you and to hear your word preached and proclaimed to us. God, we thank you for the multitude of blessings that you give us each and every day. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give a portion of that back. And Lord, I just pray that you would take it and multiply it and use it to advance your kingdom. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right, our kids will begin making their way off to Children's Church. We pray for their time. Thankful for Brad and Krisha giving their time to serve them. There they go. All right. The rest of you can go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 32 today. We're going to be picking back up where Raphael left off last week, or hopefully so. Hopefully I don't do the same message like I did last time for you guys. I did appreciate the fact that everyone let me do the entire sermon before anyone said, hey, we did the same verses last week. I appreciate that. I wanted to share with you, you guys, I like history, you guys know that. I like Christian history even more, and so I wanted to start this morning by sharing something, a piece of history that's very important to us as Protestants, and it started on October 31st, 1517. Our guy, Martin Luther, he's a German monk, became fed up with the Catholic Church and the oppression of Catholicism, and he went to the door and nailed his 95 theses to the door, right? And that didn't go over real well with the Catholic Church. And so a couple years later in 1521, they had what is known as a diet, and it's not a lack of food, which, you know, me and maybe a couple of others in here should go on. But what that is it's a special meeting of the Catholic hierarchy, right? And so everyone would have been there. All the important guys would have been there. And they basically told Martin Luther, they said, hey, you must recant of the 95 things you said, right? You can't say this, and we want you to publicly say that what you said was wrong. And Martin Luther famously said, I am more concerned with God and his word than I am of man and their traditions. I will not recant. And long it went on, and really what this caused is what we know as the Protestant Reformation. This is why many times on October 31st, they'll say Happy Reformation Day, because it represents what Martin Luther accomplished that day. And really what Martin Luther was doing is he was challenging the authority of the state church and their rights and what they had to say over him. The way this connects to us today in Matthew chapter 21 is the religious leaders have kind of reversed it, and they're questioning Christ, Jesus, right? And they're questioning what authority he has to say and do the things he's going to do. And so the question here is the authority. Who has the authority? Let me read this for us. It's a big chunk of scripture, so stay with me. Matthew chapter 21, 23 through 32. And when he entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind, and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, I will, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time that you just gave us to be producers of worship, Lord. I'm so thankful for all of the individuals that help get our hearts ready to hear God's word through the truths of these wonderful hymns. So, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this special time that you give us right now to open up your word, to have it wash over us, to have it conform us into the image of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for everyone here and everyone joining us from home, and also for myself, that every day we look more like Jesus and less like the world. So we thank you for that. We know the main way that happens is through the indwelling of the Spirit, but also the reading of your word and understanding what sin is and understanding what we are called to do and how we are called to act in this world. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that as we take a look at this today, Lord, that we can also do an audit of ourselves. And we can take a deep look internally into us and to see where we're falling short of the standard of Jesus Christ, and that we can repent And that we can understand that God loves us so much that, Lord, He does meet us no matter where we're at, but He also loves us too much to leave us there. So we're thankful for the hardships. We're thankful for the trials that mold us and shape us, and they give us the opportunity to grow in our faith and grow in our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so just to give us a real quick context of where we're at, right, in Matthew 21, in verses 1 through 11, we have what is known as the triumphal entry, right? This is where Jesus rides in on the donkey, we're cutting palm branches, and everyone's shouting Hosanna, and they're using all this messianic language, and everyone's excited, right? So that was that. Verses 12 through 17, we talked about how Jesus went in the temple, and he started flipping tables over, and he says, you guys have made this a house of robbers, we're not going to do this anymore, and he gets everything upset, and he's talking about the corruption of the religious leaders. And so Jesus did the same thing at the beginning of his ministry, and now he's doing the same thing at the end of his ministry, right? And so he's there to put a final little bow on it, saying, hey, this religious structure that exists in the temple is corrupt. And then last week, Raphael gave you the story about how Jesus curses the fig tree, right? And how it was a tree that had leaves but no fruit, talking about how the religious leaders were outwardly religious but were inwardly rotten. Right, and so that's where we left off last week. And so we pick up here today. Jesus, we'll just use a very country word here, right? Jesus has been causing a massive ruckus in the temple, right? Flipping tables over, telling the Sadducees and the Pharisees and telling them they're wrong and causing all kinds of trouble, that Jesus is, that he is so bold. And I pray that we all grow in our boldness just like Jesus. After, if I went and flipped tables over, I'd be like, man, I shouldn't go back there for a while. Jesus shows right back up. And he's like, hey, now that we've got some more room, we've got rid of these tables, the money changers are gone, I got some preaching to do. And so he's in the temple, right? He's there, and he's talking about when he's preaching and he's teaching, the chief priests and the elders, and they came to him, and they asked him, by what authority do you have to say the things that you've said, to do the things you do, and what gives you the authority to come back here again today? And so Jesus, and this is something we're going to talk about here, starting in verse 24, Jesus answered them, and he said, hey, I'll answer your question if you answer one of my questions. Now, when you first read that, you're like, well, that seems to be a pretty cheap way to get out of answering a question. Well, let me ask you something. Maybe your kids have done that to you. Hey, where have you been? Well, let me ask you something. Where have you been? Right? Maybe they've tried that move on you before, right? Probably didn't end too well. Jeremiah, do not try that. I'm just telling you. Let me give you no ideas because it's not going to end well for you. But you read that and you think, man, that's a weird way to answer that. But it's kind of lost on us. This is a very common way to debate things, right? And this would have been very acceptable to the rabbis. This is kind of how they debated and they discussed things. And the purpose of this is, well, they ask you a question, when you ask them a question, and it kind of gets everyone thinking about what the main question is. And so it's not Jesus trying to be, he's not trying to dodge the question. He understands that it's going to get to the root of what the problem is, right? And so by asking that question again, it exposes their dishonest motives, right? It shows that they're inconsistent. You know, one of the things that we get charged with quite often as Christians is being hypocrites. And Jesus is basically pointing out to them that your hypocrisy is off the charts by what you're saying and what you're doing, right? And it kind of puts the burden back upon them, right? It kind of puts it back on them. And the reality is, the truth is that where does Jesus have this authority? Well, Jesus gets the authority from God the Father. Right? That's who gives him the authority to do these things. Who is the temple for? It's for God, right? And who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's part of the Trinity, right? He's there. And so in Matthew 28:18, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus has the authority to do whatever Jesus wants to do. And we also know that according to Scripture, why is Jesus able to go to the cross to be the payment for us on the cross is because Jesus had no sin, right? And so whatever Jesus does was right and correct. Now maybe some of you have tried this. Again, I do not recommend this. The next time you get stopped for breaking a Kentucky traffic violation, the wrong thing to say to the state trooper when it walks up to your window is like, who gives you the authority to stop me, right? That's a bad way to start off that, because you know who gives them the authority to do that? The Commonwealth of Kentucky gives them the authority to do that, right? They go and they get certified, and someone who has the authority tells them, you now also have the authority to enforce laws in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. So this is a dangerous thing to start asking who gives you the authority, especially when we know, right, this is known as dramatic irony. We know the story. The people in the story don't know the truth, but we know the truth is that who Jesus is, he's the Son of God. So he has all of the authority to do this, right? And this is what he's going after there. Now, we get to the main root of today's lesson. And if you're a note taker, I think this is something worth writing down, is the takeaway message is this, is empty words are not the same as true obedience. Empty words do not equal true obedience, right? So, verse 28, Jesus hits them with a parable. What do you think? A man has two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go to work in the vineyard today. So this guy is probably wealthy. He has a vineyard. He has two sons. He goes to the first son. He says, hey, we need you in the vineyard. Go work. And he says, no. Also, for the young people here today, don't try that, right? That's not going to go well for you, right? I know it didn't go well for me when I was a young person, when I grew up in the kind of household to where when, you know, my dad said jump, the question was not how high. The response was you should start jumping, right? Like you did what you said you're going to do. But this young man is bold. He says, no, I'm not going to work. Maybe it was as hot there as it's been here in the last couple weeks. I don't know, maybe it's been 104 degrees. And he's like, I'm not going out there and doing that. But then this first son then goes and does it. He first says no, but then he goes and does it, right? And the second son he goes to, and he goes, I want you to also go to the vineyard. And he goes, yes, sir. Yes, Dad, I'll go and do it. And the dad walks away, and he goes, I'm not doing that. I don't know what this guy thinks I'm doing. I'm not doing that. So he's lying up front, but he's also being disobedient on the backside too. And so Jesus is talking about this. And so the entire point of this parable, it's a very simple parable, very straightforward. We don't need to spend a ton of time on it. I've already gave Grayson, I only got 8 pages of notes today, and that's half of what I normally have, right? The point is this, is that it is more important to do what you're told than it is to act like you're going to do what you're told, right? Doing is better than saying, right? What counts is not a promise. What counts is performance. Now, my guess is we don't have anyone here today that's worked in a vineyard, right? I know we used to have a vineyard on one side of the county, but my guess is most of you all haven't worked in a vineyard. So let me give you something, an illustration that may be a little bit truer. Let's say you've got something in your house that's broken and it's beyond your ability to repair. And you call a guy and say, man, I need help fixing this. Let's just use air conditioning, right? We've all needed air conditioning in the last week. And the guy shows up, and he's got a nice, his shirt matches his pants. He's got a nice van. It's got his name on it. And he comes in, and he's smooth. And he says, I'm going to do this, and here's the quote. And he says, I can do all these things, and I can fix all these things, and I'll be here on Monday. And you're like, man, praise God. You'll be here on Monday. Get me some cold air in this house. Monday shows up. Guy doesn't show. Tuesday shows up, he doesn't show. Wednesday he shows up, the guy doesn't show, and he just ghosts you, right? You can't contact him anymore. What good did his promise do you? Absolutely nothing. And then maybe you've got a second guy who shows up, and maybe he's just in a beat-up van, and his clothes don't match, and maybe he's not as smooth in his talking, and maybe he writes his quote out on a piece of yellow paper and says, this is what it's going to cost you. And you're like, man, I don't know if I'll see this guy again. And the next day he shows up at 8 a.m. like he says he's going to. He goes out and he fixes your HVAC unit, and by that afternoon, you've got cold air in your house, and the wife and husband aren't fighting anymore because everyone's miserable how hot it is. Which guy did you better, the guy that was smoother and gave you empty promises, or the guy that maybe was a little bit rougher but showed up and did the work? We know what's better, the guy who shows up and does the work. And this is the exact point that Jesus is making. The religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have all the right words. They have all the religious. They have all the acts. They have all the incense. They have all the things that makes them look religious. But the reality is they're dead on the inside. But as Jesus says, you have the prostitutes and you have the tax collectors. Side note, the worst two people in Jewish culture, right? Prostitutes and tax collectors. And it says to them, they look rough and they're hard around the edges, but you know what they're doing? They saw who Christ was and they believed and they repented. And guess who's going to go to heaven first? Them. It would have been crazy for them, right? Let me give you some supporting verses, right? Matthew, you guys are experts in this. We've been talking about it for a while. Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot, and if you're a Bible underliner, man, cannot there is a strong word. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So, what is the message here for us? What are we looking into? The reality is this. We're not trying to always look proper. We're not always trying to put a show on for other people. What matters is what's in our hearts. What matters is what we're actually doing. James chapter 1:22. I'm sure I've said this every time I reference the book of James. I love the history that for a long time, people that compiled scripture, they hid the book of James. They took the book of James and they put it behind Revelations because it was so troubling to the early church. Because if taken out of context, James, the book of James, looks like it's teaching salvation through works. That is not what it's teaching. It's basically teaching, you could summarize the entire book of James in verse 22, James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. And man, I know people memorize that verse, and I think they forget the whole verse. And I think it's maybe the most important part of the verse, deceiving yourselves. I really wonder, and it concerns me to no end, how many people are confident in their salvation. They are as confident in what they can ever be confident in anything, but what they are is hearers only. They have never put their faith into action. They've never served anyone. They've never put someone in front of themselves. And they're confident because they're sitting in pews and maybe the chairs are shaped into your backside and you're like, man, this is my pew. This is where I sit. I've been coming to this church for, 50, 60, however many years. But the reality is, just like Matthew said in chapter 7, if they're not producing fruit, there's a very simple truth, is they are not a good tree, and the good tree meaning they're not trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior. This week, I saw some examples of that. I got to serve with some wonderful people this week and helping feed the Kentucky Changers. I know we had a family, the Oldses actually went and served with Kentucky Changers, and man, to tell you it was hot is an understatement this week. I mean, it was miserable hot, right? But these individuals love the Lord enough that they're out there serving different people, fixing houses, fixing decks, because they're being doers of the word. Also, I think this gets missed quite often when we talk about church, is that all of you all that support the church financially were also part of that ministry because you all helped pay for the food that Cindy taught Mandy how to cook, right? Mandy had a notebook in there taking notes. If we see Simon putting weight on, we know it worked, Cindy. We know it worked, right? But, I mean, this is being doers of the word. And, man, it is an oxymoron is the nicest word I can use to see people that are like, I believe in what Scripture says, but then they don't do what Scripture says. They don't show grace to people. They don't show love for people. They don't show a desire to serve people. And man, and I've had some very wonderful saints of our church who are in the backside of their perseverance. They're like, Michael, I can't go and I can't come and do what other people, but you know what they tell me? They say, but you know what I can do is I can pray. That's a wonderful thing. That's a tree producing good fruit and through prayer and through service. And this is an important thing. And this is what Jesus is, I mean, not his entire ministry, but a big part of his ministry is trying to express that all of the religious elites, they thought they were secure because they were very religious and they had the fancy ephods to put on and they had the right words to say and they were very good at sacrifices. But Jesus taught this is not a religion of works, which is what Judaism is. This is a religion of faith, which is what Christianity is. And he says, if you profess and believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity with him in heaven. And this is what Jesus is fighting against. Isaiah, this is an issue throughout Scripture. Isaiah 29:13, and the Lord said, because the people draw near with me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. The reality is this: if we're not practicing what we preach, you are being a hypocrite. And Jesus clearly tells the religious elites, and I believe it's also important for us to understand, do not be a hypocrite. I think so many people like to call on the name of Jesus, right? So many people like to sell things, and you know, this is something you got to be careful of. Just because something says Jesus on it doesn't mean it's good. You shouldn't read a book just because it says Jesus on it. You need to be discerning and careful of that. And I think people want to call upon Jesus and they want all the positives of Jesus, but what they don't want to do is they don't want to serve Jesus. And they don't want to be obedient to Jesus. And they don't want to put others in front of themselves. And they don't want to support the church, right? They don't want to be good stewards of their money. They want all the positives, but they want none of the obedience. And Scripture and Jesus is clearly telling us there is that those individuals are not loving the Lord if they do that. You guys know this. Some of you guys are probably thinking of someone right now that is a good talker but is a horrible doer, right? That is not what we are called to be as Christians. We are called to be doers, right? Okay, so then we move on there. Verse 31. So he asks the religious elite, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said the first, which they're right. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. You know, you've heard this, those are fighting words. That is an understatement. The Pharisees, they would have lost their minds. This is one of the reasons. Now, this is the week, right, Jesus enters in. We know Calvary. We know the cross is coming. This is, most scholars believe this is on Wednesday when this is happening. Well, this is halfway through the week. And so in 2 days, Jesus is going to be on a cross. One of the reasons he ends up on a cross is because he says stuff like this to the people in charge. He says the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going to be in heaven before you, and they go bonkers over it. Right? They are so upset for it. And then it goes and say, for John came in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. This is something, we won't flesh this out because again, we're not meeting tonight, but this is something that is important for you to think on, is that how John the Baptist ministry and Christ's ministry are so entwined with one another, right? John the Baptist, the last prophet, had a very singular message, right? Repent and believe. And then he was baptizing people to represent their death to sin and being risen in new Christ. This is why when we baptize people, we say the same thing. This is what Baptists do, right? And so John's message of repenting and believe paved the way for Christ. And Christ's message also was repent and believe in whom? Believe in me, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I am the guy that the whole Old Testament was preparing you for. This is the point he's trying to make. And the reality is this, is that just as the religious elite rejected John, they also rejected Jesus Christ. And this is something that, man, I find super interesting, right, is the religious elite, they would have known about the miracles that Jesus did. They would have heard about the miracles. He just did a miracle right outside the temple doors. And so they would have known that the guy that usually begs and can't walk is walking around now. Right? They would have seen these, but they continued to reject Christ for who he is. I think there's a very clear application point here as well. The reality is that if we continue to reject Scripture, if we continue to say, well, I don't believe that, and we continue to have hardness towards the things of Scripture, the reality is this, is that you will not spend eternity with Jesus Christ, and you cannot be restful and peaceful thinking that you are okay because you are not. This is the very straightforward message. The kingdom of God is not entered on religious reputation, but by repentance and faith. I had the wonderful opportunity to get to teach a Sunday school class this morning. I get to do it again next week. And we were talking, and someone had shared, and I think it was Sarah who shared, is that she knew someone that was confident that they were going to be in heaven because their grandmother was in church. And she served, and she was a member of church. And some of you shaking your head, you're like, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. People believe that stuff. People believe it. People also believe, and I don't want to offend anybody here, but it's the truth. Many people also believe because they've read a prayer in the front of their Bible and maybe even signed it. Or maybe they were at a Christian concert and they raised their hand. If you believe in Jesus Christ, raise your hand. And they raised their hand and there was no follow-up and there was no discipleship, that they grow into their adulthood and they're like, well, I raised my hand. Right? I'm a Christian, right? Well, when's the last time you gathered with God's people? When's the last time you went and served? When is the last time your tree, that's you, produced any fruit that would be considered good according to God's standard? And the reality is most of them, it never has. And Scripture also teaches them this, is it also teaches that if your tree is not producing good fruit, guess what? It's not a good tree. And so I said it in our prayer earlier, and I pray that you guys go home and think about this, is I pray you take a look and you do an audit of yourself. What kind of fruit are you producing as a Christian, right? Do you have a desire? Hey, if you're here this morning, you're hearing this. So apparently you had some type of desire to gather with God's people. That's fruit. That's good. That's a good sign. Doesn't guarantee you're a Christian, but it's a good sign. Right? Do you have a desire to serve people? Do you have a desire to be kind to people? Do you have a desire to be graceful to people? Are you doing, not just having that desire, but are you doing these things to people? Right? I spent some time this week in the great city of Louisville, Kentucky. Right? I'd rather fight JT than go to Louisville, Kentucky. But there I find myself. I just picked JT. Or I don't want to fight JT. Like, he just step on me. He's so tall. He just step on me. It always amazes me just how aggressive people drive, right? And so we're in this line, right? I had to go for my surgery follow-up, and we're in the parking lot of the hospital, and I'm like, well, this should be easy. If everybody lets one person out, it won't be a traffic jam. Forget that. There's no letting one person out, right? So eventually, I had to just stick my bumper into the traffic. Like, if they hit me, they hit me. Luckily, it's a rental car, so I don't really care about it that much, right? So I stick it out there. Guy blows the horn. He waves at me with one finger, and I'm like, why are we so mad? Why are we so upset? But then I had to think about myself. The reality is, and this is God. This is all God. This is not me. I'm about as flexible 2x4. I can't pat myself on the back if I wanted to. But, man, I felt sorry for that person. I didn't get angry at him. I did get out. Maybe that's why I wasn't angry, because I did get out. I wasn't angry at them for waving at me that way or for blowing the horn. I felt sorry for them that they had that much anger in their heart that they're willing to do that over being 1 second ahead of me at the traffic light, right? My desire for that person is to know the peace of Christ that I have. My desire for everybody that drives is to be kind out there, right? But the reality is we just don't see it a whole lot. And so this passage has amazing news and also bad news at the same time. The duality of Scripture is amazing to me. This passage gives hope to the worst sinner you can think of. Maybe it was you at some point. The worst heathen, that's an old school word, heathen, right? The worst heathen you can think of, this passage gives hope, right? But it also gives a warning to some of the most religious people you know too. Right? It doesn't matter how nice your clothes are. It doesn't matter if you think that pew is your pew and you fight anybody that sits in it. Right? It doesn't matter, right? No one is too sinful to be saved. Amen? You should be excited about that. No matter who you know, no matter how lost they appear, right? And they might be as lost as last year's Easter egg, right? No matter how lost they are, the truth is this. If they are drawing breath, you know what they have? Hope. Right? That's good news. That's important to understand. You should be excited about that. No one is too sinful to be saved if they simply repent and believe. It's the same message of John the Baptist. I feel like confident saying this. It's basically the same message of every prophet. Every prophet, they didn't use those simple words, but every prophet basically taught the same thing. Repent and believe. And so if you repent and believe, guess what? You're a believer in Christ. If you believe that Jesus lived a life of sinfulness, right? Or sinlessness, right? I almost messed that word up. That was really wrong, right? He lived a sinless life. And because of that, he was able to go to the cross and be the payment for your sin, because you could never work hard enough. You could never spend enough money. You could never do enough good things to offset the sin in your life. But Christ could, because he had no sin. And that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus, and he walked the earth, and he did it perfect, and he went to the cross, and he paid for you, and he paid for me that are Christians. And you believe that they stuck him in a tomb, and then 3 days later he arose, and he was seen by thousands of people, and then he ascended, and he sits at the right hand of the Father right now. If you believe that, I've got amazing news for you. You'll get to spend eternity in the presence of your God, worshiping him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful truth. But there's also a warning here again. But no one is so religious that they can be saved without repentance and faith. Now, religious isn't a negative word. I don't mean that as a bad word. It's not bad to be religious. It's not bad to take this serious. It's not bad to desire holiness. None of that is bad. But the reality is none of that is salvific in any way. That comes after being saved where you do that. I want to give you an example of a man from history. Some of you will know this story. So a man by the name of John Newton, right? His father was a captain of a ship. He went to sea at 11 years old, right? He was a deckhand. And this was, where's my notes here? This is a long time ago. We'll just go with that, right? It's where boats mattered. And he went to sea, and he slowly worked his way up from a deckhand to a first mate, and then he finally makes his way to being a captain. And man, he's a captain of possibly the worst kind of boat that's ever existed. He's the captain of a boat that transports slaves, right? John Newton, maybe some of you guys have heard this, right? He cusses like a sailor. Maybe you've heard that saying, right? Sailors earned that reputation because sailors were very rough in this period. And John Newton was known for being the roughest of the rough. He was one of the best fighters. He was one of the best cussers, right? He ran a tight ship, and people that employed him loved him to be the captain of their slave ship because they made more money, right? But praise be to God, John Newton comes to know the Lord, and he becomes saved. And in the process of his sanctification, he sees the sinfulness of being a sailor and living that rough life. Probably more importantly, he sees the sinfulness of being a part of the slave trade. That it gets to the point, at a time it was very unpopular, he becomes a pastor and he preaches strongly against the slave trade. He becomes one of the biggest oppositions to the slave trade. Well, some of you know this story. He has a very important hymn in your Bible, Amazing Grace. He's the author of Amazing Grace, right? And so the next time you sing it, right, I'm not going to sing it for you because I don't want to hurt your ears, but I'm going to read it for you, just the first verse, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was the wretched of wretched. If you would have gone up to anyone who knew John Newton and you would have said, is he the worst guy you know? They all would have said, he is by far the worst guy that we know. No one comes close to being as mean, as wretched as he is, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. He was as lost as you could be. But now am found, was blind, but now I see. The amazing news this morning is that if you repent and believe, you can know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And you can begin living a life that glorifies him. I know this is a very unpopular view, but if you are not trusting in Christ, your Lord and Savior, according to God's word, you've never done anything that pleases him. You are incapable of doing anything good because of your sinful condition. But this is what can be offered to us. For those of you that are already trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, I think there's an important message for you here also is, will you submit to Jesus Christ as the authority in your life? I know submission is not a popular word. I know submission, and I would say this, submission does not come very easy for me. Right? I struggle with it at times too. But the reality is to be a Christian, you must submit to Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right? Also, are we going to continue to share the message of repentance? Are we going to continue to call upon the lost world to repent and believe? Because the reality is, nothing fixes, insert whatever you think is the worst thing that happens in the world today, and we could talk about that. Whatever that is, none of that gets fixed until people see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And they understand who Christ is, and they can begin living a life that models Him. And so the solution to what ills the world is Jesus Christ. It always has been, and it always will be. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for today. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your truth. Lord, I thank You for Your sovereign grace being applied to all of us that trust in You as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank You for that truth. We thank You for Your word. Lord, as we look today at the parable that You gave to the Pharisees, Lord, I just pray that even in our temporary disobedience, Lord, that we become obedient, that even though at times we say no and we're stiff-necked and we're proud and we struggle with humility, Lord, I pray that the indwelling of the Spirit convicts us and turns us to where we are the first son, that we do go and we serve, and we do go and we love, and we do go and show grace and love to others. Lord, we just ask that You continue to impress that in upon us and teach us those truths. Lord, I also pray that You continue to give us grace and give us the ability to forgive, because, Lord, we do understand that each and every one of us are spending time around lost people, and we see the world that's aching and dying because they're trying to fix these problems every other way except through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, give us patience. Give us opportunities to speak truth in these people's lives. Lord, we know that that's primarily going to be done through conversations. And so, Lord, we thank You for those times You give us. Lord, we know that we never do the saving. You do all of the saving. But, Lord, we do understand that You give us the opportunity to share the truth. So, Lord, we thank You for those opportunities You give us, and we pray that You continue to give them to us. And, Lord, I pray that we never, never lose sight of the fact that no matter how far lost someone sees, Lord, but there still is hope. We ask that You continue to give us a desire of prayer for that person, to give us patience with those individuals. And Lord, that we understand that if it is Your desire, they will see Your beauty and they will come to know You as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and respond. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch His bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foe. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. I am thankful for how beautiful the women of Dallasburg Baptist Church sing. I'm so thankful for you. But man, what I just saw right there is I saw a bunch of guys singing their hearts out. And man, I think that's a good sign. If you guys want to wonder why little kids don't sing, it's because they look up and they don't see their dads or their grandfathers or men that they respect singing. It is very important for men to sing also in church. You don't have to be good. Scripture clearly says you make a joyful noise. No one is giving you a microphone. They give me one, and I'm like, I can't believe they give me a microphone, right? I don't trust anyone but Steve to turn me off. Anybody else running the soundboard, I take this mic off when I sing, right? Because it's so bad. But I sing because I love the Lord. And I pray you guys keep singing because you love the Lord. It's a very good thing to do. Reminder, we won't be back tonight, so you guys can continue to celebrate the 250th anniversary of the founding of our country. I hope you have a great time with that, and I hope you keep all your fingers. Please do, right? Also, there's the budget's out there. The budget committee worked very hard, multiple meetings, to get that squared away. Take that, pour over it, think about it. Come back next week for our business meeting and have any questions you have, and we'll try to answer them, and we'll get that rolling. All right? Cindy, will you close in prayer, please?